All right. Well, hey, everybody. I can't remember if I introduced myself, but my name's Kent Woodrow. I'm the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. So if you're looking at your worship guide and you thought, hey, I got really excited about the Daniel series that we started last week. What's up with Romans? Well, Daniel was too hard, so no. No. Today's been a special Sunday. It's a special Sunday in which we got to receive members into our church family. So I just want to honor that. I want to honor that and by, yeah, celebrating a little bit of what we just have witnessed. Here's the thing. You and I, we live in a day of casual memberships, don't we? I'll give you some examples. We're IKEA family members or Costco club holders, and boy, are we very thankful for those things, aren't we? We're members in our favorite grocery stores, in our gyms, rotary clubs, online clubs, automotive associations, political parties, special interest communities. I mean, honestly, you name it, right? I bet you probably don't even know how many clubs and organizations out there actually have your name on their roster, if you were to try to figure that out, and how much your information is now out. No, I'm just teasing. As far as I know, I am still a member of the Captain's Club. And if you think that is some like airline mileage earning club, well, I wish. Captain's Club is actually one of the first clubs I ever joined. It was a kid's club I heard about on the radio during one of the stints of my parents when they were here in the U.S. on furlough. I'd heard on the radio that you could get a little membership card if you wrote in and signed up to be part of this club. And honestly, as an 8-year-old, getting a membership card just sounded fantastically exciting. So I mailed in my application and I waited on pins and needles until I got my official Captain's Club membership card 2 weeks later. It was terribly exciting. I got to be a member of this exclusive club and then promptly left that little paper card in my jeans pocket, ran it through the wash. That was the end of the card. And honestly, as far as I was concerned, it was also the end of that membership. I was done. And totally forgot about the Captain's Club until I was writing the sermon here. I wonder how many clubs like that you've been a part of. How many clubs like that have you been a part of? Because y'all, church is anything but a club like that. So, what does it mean to be a church member? And if you're considering Ironworks Church and you're thinking about, well, maybe I would join this church family, I hope this sermon is going to at least begin to help you see what we are about as a church family. And if you're already a member of Ironworks Church, I hope that this will be a good reminder to you of what we're about what our God has done for us and what he calls us to. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? James is going to come to us, and he's going to read to us God's words from Romans chapter 10. And then please stay standing until after the prayer.
Romans 10, 9 to 15. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, James. Would you pray with me? Father God, we need you to move in our hearts today. So we pray that you would. Would you meet us where we're at? Draw us closer to our Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So yeah, as we're going to come back to Daniel. I don't know if I said that or not. We will come back to Daniel next week. But I hope that the structure of this sermon is going to be very easy for you. The title is Together, on mission. And our points, first one, together. Second point, on mission. So, home group discussion should be insanely easy, is what I'm just saying. So, but here's the thing. If we're going to understand what church membership is about, then we have to understand what unites us. What do we do? Like, what is it that joins us together? What makes us us, right? Together. And then second, what is it that we do on mission? So let's start with together. We're going to look at verses 19 through 13, kind of do a big, broad overview of these verses. Because you want to know what makes us us, what bonds us, isn't a what, it's a who. It's Jesus. Jesus, he's the heartbeat, he's the center, he's the reason that we are members of his church. And so, again, just big, broad overview of verses 9 through 13 to give us three things that we believe about Jesus. The first thing, we believe that Jesus is Lord. So what does that mean? We don't use Lord a lot as a title in our day and age, but even so, I think we still kind of get the big picture behind what Lord might mean. See, a Lord is someone in charge. They call the shots. They're the ones that you are loyal to. They're the one who your livelihood depends upon. In the Roman world, when these words were first written, you showed your allegiance to the Roman emperor by acknowledging Caesar is Lord. Caesar is my king. Ultimately, he gets to call the shots around here. So you can probably start putting together a picture of what it means when you say Jesus is Lord. Because when you claim that Jesus is Lord, you're saying, I owe my life's allegiance to Jesus. He is my king. He has the ultimate say, so I live by his laws. He calls the shots in my life. So when I'm looking for protection or provision, I look to him. He's my Lord. If you want to know who I am, I point you to him and I say, he is my Lord. I am King Jesus' person. Let me ask you this then. Friend, who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? Who's in charge of your life? Who is it that actually has the final say-so when it all comes down to it? Who do you look to for protection, for provision, for identity? See, how you answer those questions will give you the answer to who is Lord in your life. The folks who stood up here stood up and claimed that Jesus is their Lord. And y'all, that takes some guts, right? Because they're saying that they trust him to be in control over their lives. They're trusting him to have the final say-so. They trust him to be better to them than they could be to themselves. And anybody who's ever joined this church claims to share that same trust in this Lord Jesus. For Christians, Jesus gets to call the shots. But when we claim that Jesus is Lord, we're not only saying that he gets to call all the shots and that he's in charge of our lives. We also mean he is nothing less than God himself. Because if you said the word Lord around a Roman, they would think Caesar. He's the one in charge. But if you said the word Lord around a Jew, like Paul, who is the guy who was writing these letters or these words, if you said the word Lord, they would think God. Because the Old Testament, that's how they referred to God. They called him Lord. See, what bonds Christians together isn't that we think that Jesus is some good man out there with good teaching on how to be a good person. No, we believe this man is no one less than the second person of our triune God. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why he's in charge. That's why he gets to call the shots. And hey, maybe that seems like a huge claim to you, right? That Jesus is God. But it would have been just as big of a claim back when Paul was writing. And yet, thousands upon thousands of people made that claim. And then hundreds of them would suffer tremendously for doing that. So why? Why would we claim that Jesus is God? Well, it's related to the second thing that we believe about Jesus from this passage. Jesus is risen from the dead, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, Jesus did what no one less than God could do. He beat death. Listen, hey, if you find that hard to believe, just about everybody in Paul's day also found that hard to believe. The whole idea of a God-man being raised from the dead, I mean, that was one of the hardest parts of Christianity to swallow back in the day, in Paul's day. And that's why he says that true Christians are those who believe in their hearts, and they're very in the core of their being, that Jesus really, truly is alive. See, everybody who's stood up here and has taken membership vows at Ironworks Church, vowed to do life together, we do this because we believe that Jesus beat death, that he rose from the dead. We believe that Jesus, God's Son, he came into the world so that we human beings might be rescued and saved from the death that we have visited on this world. Our rebellion, our sin wrecked this world with death and put it under a curse. And even though Jesus didn't deserve it, he took the punishment of our rebellion in our place. He took on the curse of death that has wrecked our world because of our rebellion. And we believe that Jesus beat death. He shattered the power of sin and death and evil. And y'all, we believe this not because it just gives us a warm, fuzzy feeling deep down inside to hold on to a fantasy. No, we believe that he proved that he beat death by walking out of the tomb alive. We believe that because it's based on historical testimony. Hundreds of people saw him, including Paul, the guy who wrote these words. And that news about this death-beating Savior spread across centuries and across continents to change the lives of millions and millions of people as they've put their trust in him to beat death, to beat sin, to beat evil. Jesus is the only one who's beaten death's grip. He's the only one who can save us. And that leads us to the third thing that we believe about Jesus from our passage, the thing that binds us together. We believe that Jesus saves. Verse 9 again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hey guys, those who are members of this church, we have joined together here. Honestly, not because we think we're the ones who have it all together and nobody else does. Sometimes church gets that reputation. No, one of the things that we value as Christians is that honest authenticity, being true, saying what is true about who we are. And here's what we say. We believe, and there's no other group out there that you're going to meet that will say this sort of thing. We believe we need rescue. We need rescue. We need saving. Every human being needs saving. What do we need saving from? Well, we believe that we need saving and we need rescue from God's coming judgment against all the wrong, the evil, the sin that we not just only see in our world, but that we ourselves pump into our world. Evil that we are responsible for. Look, it's in the vows that we heard earlier, as Drew read. We are sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, without hope, save in his sovereign mercy. So we admit who we are. We've blown it. We've blown it terribly. And we deserve the consequences for having blown it the way we have. The other thing is, we don't just admit we've blown it. We also admit we can't do anything ourselves to fix it, right? There's only one who can do that. It's the second vow we heard. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, and we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. No human being, and you guys know this from your own experience, right? But there's no human being, however good we try to be, none of us can get rid of that stain of sin and that wrongdoing. You know this. Like if you're busy trying to outperform all the list of things that have happened in your life that you feel guilty about, that you feel shame for. It doesn't take much for that balance. You know, maybe you do a couple of good things one day and you feel good about yourself. It doesn't take much for that balance to tip again. No human being can get rid of that stain. It's there. It's deep. Here's some good news, though. And no human being is so shattered and so stained to be be a hopeless cause for our Savior Jesus. So hear me. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you have done, no matter the shame that you carry, no matter the guilt that haunts you, the stains on your soul, hear this good news from Jesus himself, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of this Lord will be saved. Verse 11. Everyone who believes on this Lord and him will not be put to shame. Why don't you look around? One of the words that was used to describe this church early on when I got here, and I loved it, Kelly Estes called us a scruffy bunch. I love that. We are. Look around. Look, we may look like we clean up pretty well on Sunday. But if you ask any Christian in here, we'll tell you, just get to know us a smidge, right? And you'll soon see why we need Jesus to save us. You'll see, I mean, honestly, you will see things that may even make you want to turn away from us. You'll see things that might make you even wonder, well, what on earth is it that holds this scruffy bunch together? And you know what? We'll tell you. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Jesus who saves the scruffy. Jesus who defeated death and evil and sin for the scruffy. Who is risen for the scruffy. Only Jesus who is Lord of this scruffy bunch. So friend, let me ask you this. Do you need this? Do you need this, Jesus? Do you want that? Do you feel that ache in you that nothing else can satisfy? Here's what you do. You come to Jesus with that. You own that you need saving. You own that you need him to rescue you from your sin, from death. Own that you need him to be your Lord. And if you do, Jesus will take you in. He'll make you his own. He will be your rescuer. And that's all. That is all it takes to be a member in his family. I would love one day, if that isn't you right now, I would love one day to hear that you have made that confession. And I'd love to see you one day standing up here, joining this church family because you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Jesus, he's our center. He's the one that this church is all about. It's the first thing that we do in our mission statement. We preach Christ. He's the one who binds us together. Friends, if you join this church, you're also joining us on mission. So for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to speak more specifically to us who are Christians in this room, especially if you are a member of Ironworks Church. Okay? I want you to read with me verses 14 and 15. How will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. See, remember context, right? Paul has just finished saying this glorious truth. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then it's as if he looks around and in effect, he says this, right? And there are so many who need saving. There are so many who have never heard that there's a lifeline, that there is a Savior. Now, Paul, he had a reason to write this because he was hoping that these wealthy Christians in Spain would be the ones, would help finance, I said that wrong. He was hoping that these wealthy Christians in Rome would help finance his mission trip to Spain. He was wanting them to be the ones responsible for sending him to the far corners of the Roman Empire, the edge of the world as Paul knew it. But here's why he wanted this. He wanted even the folks way out on the frontiers of Spain, way out there on the edge of the empire, he wanted them to have a shot at knowing Jesus, of knowing that the Son of God came on a rescue mission to free human beings from sin and from death. And you know what? Why do you think Paul had that passion? Where did that passion come from? I mean, yes, Jesus himself did commission Paul and say, Paul, you are now a missionary to go tell everyone about me. But I think Paul very much also remembered what it was like to live in darkness, to be eaten up by sin and by death. I think Paul always carried with him the memory of Jesus breaking through to rescue him, to give him forgiveness, to give him hope, to give him purpose, to give him light, to give him life, to give Paul relationship with Jesus himself. And I think it's that radical experience of forgiveness and freedom and rescue that Paul tasted in Jesus. I mean, having had that, how could he not then be on mission? He longed for other people to have the same experience that he had had when he found Jesus. So let me ask you this, Christian. Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember what it's like to be rescued out of darkness and brought into God's light? I know a lot of y'all do. A lot of y'all have memories of what life was like before Jesus rescued you and drew you to himself. You remember what it was like to be lost in darkness, to need rescue, to need forgiveness that you couldn't earn, to need a savior. You remember what it was like to have Jesus break through and bring you his light to be your risen Lord. I also know that in this room, a lot of y'all are like me too. You haven't had a time necessarily when you haven't known Jesus. But if that's you, I would still say you still know what it's like to have to walk through darkness. You've known darkness in your life. You've known what it's like to need rescue, right? And so friends, given that, I just want you to imagine, go back to that place, that moment when you needed help. And imagine if Jesus hadn't been there. Imagine if he hadn't met you there. What if you hadn't had Jesus there to rescue you? Where would you be now? See, now I want us to think about our neighborhoods. I want us to think about our school districts, our workplaces. I want us to think about our cities. Friends, there are more people out there today who, you know, they're not necessarily hostile to our faith in the gospel. They just don't know about it. More and more people haven't heard at all what we believe. They're lost. They're in darkness, just like we were. There's a misery deep down inside that, you know, they can't understand. They're numbing out, just like we did. And they'll never have the answer to that until they meet God. The God who fills our empty aches and our deepest longings. The God that we were made for. The God who came to do away with sin and to rescue sinners. The reality is still true. Verse 14 and 15. How will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Our Works Church, if you're a member in this church, it means you're on mission with us. And look, that, to be on mission with us doesn't mean you have to go be Paul. You don't have to go live on the frontiers of your known experience and bring the gospel there. If there's anyone in your life right now who doesn't know Jesus, God's already put you on mission. God's already put you on mission. That person is your mission field. See, you're at least that one of that person's connections to Jesus. How will they hear unless we preach, unless we proclaim Jesus' gospel and Jesus' good news? Does that scare you? I mean, it's okay. We can be honest. Does it scare you? Do you feel unqualified for it? Maybe under-equipped to handle it? I just want you to know, if you feel any of those things, I'm right there with you. I often feel that. I just want you to look at the tail end of verse 15 with me, okay? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You ever read that verse and wondered, why feet? Right? Of all the things that you could talk about, why feet? Aren't feet kind of gross? And we had this whole conversation in staff meeting as we were sitting there scratching our heads. Hey, trust me, Paul and the folks in the ancient world, they didn't have some sort of foot fetish that we've kind of matured over. If anything, feet were grosser back in that day, because they were the primary mode of transportation in a world that was far more dusty and far more filthy than you and I are used to today. And these particular feet that Paul's writing about, these scarred, mud-caked, sweat-reeking feet that Paul alludes to, were probably even nastier than the average foot in the ancient world, because these feet belonged to a messenger. Runners were the fastest way to get information in the ancient world from one point to the other. So they crisscrossed the empire carrying news. And just for good measure, if you're friends with a serious runner, then you know that your friendship, the reason for your friendship isn't their feet. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay. Question here then. Why would these feet be lovely? Because it isn't about the feet. It's not about the feet. It's about the message that they carry. It's not about the runner. It's about the good news that they are gasping as they reach that anxious city saying, it's okay. In fact, it's more than okay. There's good news. The enemy has been vanquished. The king has won. See, at that moment, no one is thinking about the messenger, let alone their stinky, smelly feet. They're celebrating the king's good news. Hey, Christian, you've got stinky feet. I know that. I've got even nastier feet. Okay? But I just want you to know this. The king has not only washed our feet, he will also use these very same feet, our weaknesses, our failures, our insufficiencies. He will use these things on his mission to bring the good news. See, he gives us his good news to share. He's put his message in our mouths and he says, go use those feet. Tell the world, I have won. See, this mission, it's not about you. Just like your membership in this church, it's not about you. You're in this for him. You're in this for King Jesus. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is his good news that you and I get to share when we are together on mission. And hey, you know, the thing about good news is if you actually believe it's good news, it's hard to keep it in, isn't it? And Christian, we've been entrusted with not just good news. We've been entrusted with the best news. The news of a Lord and Savior who beat sin and death. One who is coming again to restore all things. So y'all, let's join Pam, Will, Michelle, Lauren, Anna together on this mission to preach Christ, to love one another, to serve our city, to plant churches here in Phoenixville, Chester County, and beyond. Would you pray with me? Lord God in heaven, we are just tools in your hands. We're little kids out trying to tell the world about our Father, who we just think the world of. So would you give us your words, we pray. Would you give us your words and let us be unabashedly in love with our Lord and what he has done. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory.